John 17, we're in the upper room. We're looking at prayer, which is one of the building blocks of Christian service. How do you grow in prayer? I think two things. Number one, pray. That's the first way you grow in prayer. Just start praying. Start speaking to God, whichever way you know how. And then number two, use the prayer of others. Yeah, example is very important. You can get a live example. If you can latch on to a brother or sister in Christ, pray with them. You can do it over the phone, you can meet with them. You can grow as they will help you. And then the other thing, the very best way to grow is the example of the Lord Jesus. Yeah, latching onto his prayers, finding out his concerns so that they will become your concerns. What has Jesus prayed for so far? Verses 1 to 5, he's prayed about glory. Verses 6 to 19, we have some further requests. Three questions, verses 6 to 19. Why is he praying? Who is he praying for? What is he asking for? Okay, remembering that our prayers need to be molded by his own prayers. Why are they praying? Who are they praying for? What are they asking for? And I promised the leaders there'll be no references to the World Cup in this talk. There you go. Okay, so who is it for? Verse 9 says this. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. So let's start with who the Lord is not praying for and the type of prayer he's not praying. He is not praying a universal, inclusive, we're all brothers and sisters really, all religions are the same, aren't we all great people, isn't global cooperation magnificent type prayers. That's not his prayer. That is not his prayer. His prayer is more focused on particular people. So verse 6, I revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me and they obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty, okay, no doubts, that I came from you. And they believe that you sent me. I pray for them. I pray for them. And then verse 10, all I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. Who is he praying for? He's praying especially for the 11 disciples, 12 minus 1, minus Judas. He's praying for them and for the disciples that are going to follow through the generations to this day. And notice how he describes them. He doesn't just say, I'm praying for the disciples, full stop. No, what he says is, I'm praying for particular people. Number one, it's people who belong to God. Now, there's a sense in which every single human being in this world belongs to God. But there are people who especially will belong to God. The Lord says, I'm praying for them. Okay? And this is going beyond people, Christians being chosen. Okay? Christians being chosen. That particular issue has got given people headaches and had all kinds of arguments among one another. Does God choose people? Why does he choose people? In what circumstances does he choose people? Do we choose him? Does he choose us? And papers, books, disagreements written, churches split on that one issue. Does God choose us or do we choose God? Actually, God chooses us, actually. You're told that in Acts chapter 2. But what we're told is we go one step further. Because it's not just chosen now. What he says is, It's the whole idea of being given. So it's not just a chosen people, you're given people. You are given by the Father to Jesus. People are given by the Father, which means we're not our own. We're not our own. The most offensive thing to tell people, to tell a person who's not a Christian. Forget all the sexual stuff or other religion stuff. The most offensive thing to tell someone is, your life is not your own. Which the scriptures tell us all the time. Your life is not your own. It is the life that God has given you. Okay? But these are the people who have been particularly given. Verse 6 and 8, what are we told? We're told that not only have they been given, they have accepted and obeyed the word that Jesus has revealed. We're told, verse 8, they're people of certainty or of faith. They believe that Jesus is from God. Verse 10, they're people whose lives have glorified Christ. Verse 18, they're people who are on mission, as Jesus was on mission. Verse 18, as you sent me into the world, I've sent them into the world. And this is good, because what it does is it explains to us what a disciple or a Christian actually is. Because there's all sort of ideas that people have about Christians, that they're good people, okay, depends on what you think. They're sort of good people who generally seek to do good. They're people who sort of pray a lot. They go to church on Sunday. Some of them are a bit hypocritical. Most of them are old. Most of them are women. All that sort of stuff. All these things people have flowing in their minds about what is a Christian. What are we told of Christians? The verses I've just read to you. And so now you can know if you're a Christian. Do you have these marks? Are you a person who knows that they have been given by the Father to the Son? Do you accept and obey the word of Jesus? Do you know for certainty that Jesus is from God? Are you accepting the mission that he has called you to? If you are, if you have done those things, you're a believer. If you have not done those things, then the spiritual alarm bell should go off and you should be saying, Father, forgive me. I do not have these marks. Please have mercy on me. Change my heart. Forgive me so that I can show out these things. And if we ask, he will do it. He will do it. So that's who he's praying for. It's special. It's focused. It's on the 11 disciples. It's not on everyone. Next one is, why is the Lord praying for them? Why is the Lord praying for them? Verse 11. It says there, I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world and I am coming to you. Verse 12. While I was with them, I protected them. Okay, some implied danger. And kept them safe by that name you gave me. 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. Then verse 18, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Why is the Lord praying for them? Simply, the Lord is going away. He is going to the Father, but they must remain. They will have to minister, as we've seen, without him. And we're told it is a very hostile situation. Verse 15, you've got the one who is called the evil one. And then verse 14, you've got the world. And we're told that the world hates the disciple. Hate as in enmity, as in loathing, as in repulsion, as in displeasure, as in dread, as in distaste. Not everyone, not every single person, but some. And enough. Yeah. And where those people form a big minority or a vocal minority, it is danger for the disciple. Or where the those people form a majority, there is deep danger. And where people of influence and power and politics have those views of the disciples of Christ, there is deep, deep trouble. That the world is a dangerous place for a Christian. The world is a dangerous place. I could give you an air ticket for 20 different countries in the world. And when you land, I tell you, you could not carry on the way you are spiritually at that place. If you land. If you land and behave the same way you behave in the UK or you behave in the West, you're going to be in prison. Or kicked straight out of the country. Or tortured. Or killed. Yeah? And some of the countries may surprise you. So it's a dangerous place. Yeah, that is, the disciples are weak and their opponents are strong. We are weak, our opponents are strong. The disciples are vulnerable. We're like a toddler walking through Kilburn High Road on a Friday night. Yeah, would you let your children out? Say, go on then, just walk up, go on then. There's a six bus, you walk up to the top of Kilburn High Road and just walk down the road. So would you let a four-year-old do that? In the middle of the darkness? With all the people that are there? That's us. That's us in this world. We are in danger. We are vulnerable. And that's why he's praying. Okay, so what does he actually pray for, the Lord? Considering this danger. So verse 11, what are we told? Father, Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. So first, he prays for protection for the disciples, so that unity would grow from that, and his protection from the evil one and from the world. But this is a dark and wicked at times and very negative place. And there is one who is dark and wicked and negative. There is a particular dark and evil force in this world who is determined to destroy the work of God by destroying the people of God. He means your destruction. Do you understand that? Yeah? It's a call. Okay. On one level, we don't want to be panicking and scared all the time. That's not the children of God, is it? What's going on? Someone's going to do me in every second. But by the other token, we don't want this sort of Disneyland sort of view of the world. Everybody loves everybody. Isn't this marvelous? And if we all tolerate each other, it would all be great. No, it wouldn't be great. It would not be great. And that is not the experience of our brothers and sisters on all the continents of the world. We've largely got off lightly in the West, but times are changing, aren't they? Yeah? So it's not a call to paranoia. It's not a call to start knocking your knees trying to stockpile baked beans and a couple of rifles. No, that's not what you do. But there is a way forward. What is the evil one? The devil, what's his weapons? Same weapons he's been using for years. Lies, intimidation. Intimidation, lies. That's the way he operates. False teaching and persecution. Yeah, the two things you saw in the book of Acts, false teaching, persecution. Seduction, confusion, and fear. He has a powerful track record, doesn't he? Of knocking Christians off course. And so what's the temptation? faced with him, faced with one who is just an expert in the dark arts of lies and intimidation. Yeah, see the believer in Christ and says, look, I could take you apart. I'll just send these people, you'll be done. What's our protection? What's our temptation? That I withdraw. I withdraw. I withdraw mentally. I withdraw emotionally. I withdraw physically from the world. Yeah, I hang back. So either the temptation is going to be I'm going to withdraw or I'm going to compromise. Yeah, I'll just give in. I surrender. I surrender for the next 20, 30, 40 years of my life. And as I'm coming near the end, I'll try and make some peace with God. A sort of a compromise. When it comes to power, what do we need to know? We need to know the evil one is no match for Almighty God. Amen. Yeah, do we believe that? Amen. The evil one is no match for Almighty God. Amen. Okay? No football illustrations. So I'll give you a boxing one. Yeah? So I see on the internet, I see that this guy, Tyson Fury, has had another fight, and he's fought this guy. The guy looks not up to the job to fight him. He's about my height. He must have bopped him on his head or something, and he's battered. Apparently he's gone 10 rounds. Tyson Fury is still the champion. But everybody knew Tyson Fury was going to win the fight anyway before he even started. They were just doing it for the money. It's like that. It's like me taking on Tyson Fury, the devil taking on God. It's a complete waste of time. Yeah? If I turn up at Wembley Stadium to fight Tyson Fury, yeah, to take him on, 6 rounds, don't put your money on me, okay? Yeah? Just, if you're a gambler, you shouldn't be gambling anyway, but don't put your cash on me. It's a mismatch. The devil versus God is a mismatch. God has triumphed. How do we know that? The resurrection of Christ. You could not hold him down. We could not hold him down. The Father can protect his children from the evil one. He can keep us from withdrawal, abandoning the task, and he can keep us from compromise as we ask. So what is our prayer? Father, keep me from temptation in the last days. Keep me from temptation in the last days. Keep me from compromise in the last days. Please help me. Question. God, Lord Jesus prays protection. Did God answer? Did he answer? Did he protect the first disciples? Well, the answer is yes. Sort of. Yeah? Yes, sort of. So on one side, when you read something like the book of Acts, you see they did overcome evil. All sorts of physical threats. Escaped from mobs, beating, stoning, shipwreck. They came through all this, and they were still doing joy while they were going through it. So it wasn't that they just went through it with gritted teeth. They were actually still joyful. The New Testament letters, they did fight error, and they did fight lies, and they were effective in dealing with false teaching and false teachers. So on one hand, the Lord clearly protected his work and clearly protected them. But on the other side, we are left with the reality about how some of them died. So if you go to the book of Acts, next book, and Acts chapter 12, let me read this to you. There has already been the martyrdom of Stephen, but we read this in Acts 12, verse 1. Acts 12, verse 1. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, okay, the writer of the book you've been reading, put to death with the sword. He had him killed. And this is one of the people who was in the room when the Lord Jesus said, Father, protect them by your name. James was one of the people who heard it, and he was killed by Herod. And that began a stream of martyrdoms. So, let me give you the roll call of these men. Peter, remember him, crucified upside down, 66 AD. Andrew, remember him, John chapter 1. Remember him, Lord, the Greeks are coming. Crucified in Greece among the Gentiles. Thomas, believed to have been speared to death in India. Philip, beaten, crucified. Matthew, believed to have been martyred in East Africa, in Ethiopia. Bartholomew, other name Nathaniel, beaten and beheaded. James the Less, beaten, stoned, clubbed to death. Simon the Zealot, killed by wise men in Persia. Thaddeus, stoned in Persia. The new apostle, Matthias, burned to death in Syria. John, life imprisonment in Patmos. Apostle Paul, well, we all know what happened to him, don't we? Yeah? Abnormally born, beheaded, Rome, 66 AD. James, the Lord's brother, thrown, believed to be thrown from the temple in Jerusalem. Real men. The New Testament is written in their blood. The blood of Christ and the blood of his people. But did he protect them? Where was this protection that the Lord was calling for? Well, from this, here's how we need to understand the protection. The protection is specific and it is ultimate. That is the kind of protection I believe the Lord was praying for and the Father's asking for. Specific protection and ultimate protection. Let me speak about them, each one briefly. First of all, for the task you have been given, you are protected until that task is done. Okay? Whatever you're called to do, while you have that task to do on this earth, nothing will happen ultimately to you. You will be protected. In fact, you will be invincible. Almost invincible. While the task you've got going is being done. Once the task is over, then whatever happens, happens. But note this, until the task that God has called you to do, you cannot be touched. Yeah, you can be slowed down, but you can't be stopped. Not until that task, okay? So the question is, what is your specific task? That's one of the main questions. Yeah, for most of you here this morning, your task is Donington Evangelical Church and Willesden, the area of Willesden, Kilburn, Harlesden, Queen's Park, whatever, Keds Arise. That's where you live, that's where you worship. But for some of us, it may go beyond that at times, into different situations. But until your task is done, you have a protection of God. Ultimate protection, that's your soul, isn't it? Your inner you. Yeah, that part of you cannot be touched. Yeah, you're protected. Your soul is protected for glory. And the devil and the world cannot touch it. It cannot be touched. What about your body? Well, not always. We can be attacked. We can be assaulted. Instances, sadly, of rape and murder of believers in Christian history. Interesting, though. People who have experienced assault will often report that God was with them through that situation. They will often report, I really felt the presence of God. To the extent, I know one person who has been physically attacked, called out to God in prayer, and she said, as the person was hitting her, She felt no pain. No pain. Family member. God will protect us specifically. God will protect us ultimately. Amen. Okay, finally, there's a prayer for protection. There's finally a prayer for sanctification. Okay, separation or holiness in verse 17. It says there, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. And then verse 19, for them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Sanctification is the process, isn't it? Where you become more like Christ. Another name for it is holiness. Holiness. It's our very purpose and our main calling. Okay? Our very purpose, our main calling. We like to see our career and the sort of things we're doing from 9 to 5 as our calling. No, actually, your main calling is character. That is our main calling. Everything else is gravy. It's the cherry on the cake. The main thing we're called to do is to become more like Christ. The Lord says he has sanctified himself. He's stood apart from the world for the sake of his disciples, that they will grow and that they will change, that they will be holy. Which is all great, isn't it? All brilliant. Only question is, what's this got to do with protection? Well, what's it got to do with protection? As you start to go to another subject? Well, I think the answer is, one of the ways that God sanctifies people, or rather protects people, is by sanctifying them. Your growth in Christ is your protection, is a big part of your protection. Because the more you become like Christ, the more you're going to be willing to take on the world and to resist the evil one. And so, the more we lock in and focus upon sanctification and that regular growth, whereby we're giving thanks to God, we're staying close to the vine, we're putting sin to death as God shows us, the more you're going to grow, the more you're going to become like Jesus, the more you're going to be able to resist. Yeah? The person with no interest in sanctification is the person who is in danger. Yeah? The believer who goes down that path is in great danger. And what does he say there in verse 17? Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Yeah? It's an interaction between the believer and the scriptures. That is the way you're going to become like Christ. That is the way that what God's standards are going to be revealed, the way to seek God's mercy, the way to grow is going to be found in the word, says Jesus. The Bible is truth. It is true truth. It is ultimate truth. All other truths or so-called truths must be measured against it. Must be measured against it. But the word is the way to growth. Okay, well done. You've almost finished. Now, a couple of last things. Suppose God answers this prayer. Yeah. Suppose we read this prayer, we pray for protection, we pray for separation. How are we going to know? Is there any way we're going to know that God's answered? Well, one way might be next time you find yourself in danger. Maybe one way. But there's a couple of other things. Verse 11. Verse 11, how's it going to be seen? Yeah, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. Okay, so one way it's going to be seen is unity. Unity between believers is going to be one of the signs that people are protected. There's going to be a oneness of experience that reflects the unity of the Father and the Son. More about that next week, God willing. And then finally, verse 13 says there, that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. Yeah, the full measure of joy. Answered prayer is going to excite God's children. That's one of the tests. We are probably, I can't judge you, but we are probably scratching the surface when it comes to joy. There's more joy to be had. Far more joy. Not just from nice experiences like having an ice cream tea or being thrown out of an aeroplane with a parachute, or when he's sort of doing a round of Brands Hatch, they're still going, Silverstone, doing a round there. We're talking about joy in Christ. We're talking about joy in the gospel, which is lasting joy. So here are the Lord's priorities on his last evening. They need to be ours. Glory. Glory is one. Protection, number two. Separation, number three. Yeah, and number two and number three are linked. My protection will come as I become more like Jesus.